Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We've been, for the last 2 months or so, studying the book of Proverbs, and the last few weeks going kind of through the entire book and examining one topic at a time. And today we are going to tackle, or be tackled by, probably more accurate, the thorny topic of parenting. So, you know, buckle your seatbelt. But to start us off, let's read Proverbs chapter 23, verses 12 and following. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we once again want to praise you for your great faithfulness. Your word says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change. You don't change in your faithfulness. You don't change your mind because we've messed up, because we've disappointed. Your disposition toward us is based on who you are, not based on what we've earned. And Lord, we're grateful for that, because without your commitment to your own loyal love, we would be truly without hope in this world. And nowhere is that more true than when it comes to the topic of parenting, Father. It's so, so challenging. It's so wrapped up in our own experiences and environment and circumstances that lie outside of our control. And so many of us are stuck in our feelings about our own parents. And when we're not thinking about that, we're often feeling our inadequacies and our weaknesses. And so, Father, I pray that as we examine what your word has to say and you expose and show us where we lack your sufficiency, I pray that you would quickly bring us to the foot of the cross where we might find forgiveness, hope, healing, and guidance to move forward in your plan. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just the other day, I was talking with our kids about this study that we've been going through in the book of Proverbs, and one of my kids, as they often do, asked a question that I thought was a really, really good question, and she brought up a topic that I hadn't really thought through up until that point. Basically, in so many words, she said, "You know, Dad, you've encouraged us as wise people, as members of the covenant family of God." This is my words, not hers, okay? But as people, we're trying to serve God, we're trying to live wisely in the world, and you said, okay, you should avoid close friendships with foolish people. And, you know, I'm a kid, and a lot of my friends have done some of the things that you've talked about from the book of Proverbs, and so have I. So am I supposed to not have any friends at all? I thought that was a really good question. And so I thought about it for a moment. It kind of threw me off, as many of our kids' questions do. And I thought, you know, that's true, because I, being a child, that's part of being a young person. This book is written to the youths. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, we're told that youth is really synonymous with being a simple-minded person. That is someone who is uncommitted or naive or gullible. And so part of being a child is that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And so it's not realistic for me to expect young children to have no friends until they become wise and mature. And so I said, listen, let's just boil it down to one thing. You pay attention to the way that your friends interact with their mom and dad, or with whoever it is that's over them in God's plan. And if they honor mom and dad, or if they tend to honor their parents, then that's somebody that's on the pathway toward wisdom. And if they tend to sneak around behind mom and dad's back and complain about them all the time, that's somebody you need to watch out for. You see, I'm convinced that in the realm of our horizontal relationships, our relation to the world in which we live, as opposed to our vertical relationship with the Lord, there is no relationship that is more important, more foundational than the relationship between parent and child. And it's my belief that if you were to study this topic for yourself from the book of Proverbs, you'd find the same thing. Remember that the book of Proverbs is designed to function in the covenant family of God, the covenant community, the people of God, governed by the commandments of God and enjoying the loyal love of God. And that's most pristinely laid out for us in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Most interpreters have observed that the Ten Commandments sort of roll up into the two greatest commandments. You remember what those are? The greatest commandment, what's that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And the first four of the ten, they kind of roll up underneath that greatest commandment, our relationship with God. And then the second, Jesus says, is like it. It is the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think if we compare that commandment to the Ten Commandments, you find that the six commandments at the end of that table of commandments roll up under the second greatest command. But chief among those commands in the second table of the law, our relationship with other people, is the command to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, if you want to relate wisely and righteously to the other people in your life, if you want to live in the fullness of the covenant promises that God gives to his people, then you must have a relationship with your family that honors him. The Westminster Divines taught that the general scope of the sixth commandment is, quote, the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations. That is implied in the command to honor father and mother is this whole arrangement that God has laid out between parents and children and between the other similar relational structures that are divinely ordained in our lives. It entails an obligation and a duty on both sides of the relationship. In other words, if you meditate on this idea of honor your father and mother, you'll come away realizing that there's an entire worldview that lies in the background of that commandment, that God is the one who set up this relationship. This morning, if you're a father or a mother, then you participate in that obligation. And you have a delightful duty as a member of the family of God to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to expect conformity to the covenant wisdom of God. But what I want to do today is underscore that as you're doing that, as you're fulfilling that duty, which is a daunting duty, that you can actually make a difference in your child's life. It's possible to do. It doesn't always feel like it. Sometimes you feel hopeless. Sometimes you feel helpless. But the truth of the matter is that as you walk with the Lord, as you walk in the fear of the Lord, in the wisdom of God, you can make a difference in the life of your kids. And so today we're going to make two sets of observations from the book of Proverbs. First of all, just the reality that parents face as parents. And then secondly, the difference that parents can make. So turn your attention with me to the realities that parents face. If you're a parent, you know it's not an easy task. It seems to me that there are at least four realities every parent faces. I think it's important we acknowledge these realities if we're going to parent wisely. The first reality that we need to take into account if we're going to be wise parents is that kids are ignorant. Kids are ignorant. No offense. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with you kids. It just means that you don't know everything that you're supposed to know until somebody comes along and tells you. Kids are ignorant. Kids are not like baby turtles. Baby turtles are amazing. They know instinctively to crawl out of the sand, waddle toward the ocean, and swim away and start eating turtle food or whatever it is that turtles eat so that they can live a long and healthy turtle life. They don't need mom or dad to tell them what to do. Kids are not like that. It's a good thing for you kids because most turtles don't make it that far. But kids are pretty helpless when they're born, and it takes years and years and years to get them to that place of self-sufficiency. Some people would say you're really not ready for life until you're at least in your late 20s. Other people would kind of push them out of the nest a lot sooner than that. I kind of anticipate that I know which one I'm going to be. But either way, it's raising kids is a marathon, not a sprint, because kids are ignorant. The book of Proverbs underscores the need to address this. Parents have to address the ignorance of their kids. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, we're told in Proverbs 22:15. That has a moral component too, but at the very least, it's an acknowledgement that kids just don't know what they need to know. They need somebody to help them figure it out. Wisdom asks in Proverbs chapter 1, "How long will you love simplicity?" She doesn't ask, why did you become simple? Why did you become a scoffer or a fool? She assumes that you've started out that way, that kids are designed to learn life from the people in their life, particularly mom and dad. That's why 24 times in the book, by my count, mom or dad says, my son, listen to me, receive my instruction and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Don't ignore me. Kids are ignorant. That's reality number one we have to acknowledge. Reality number two, kids have a sin nature. Kids have a sin nature. Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In other words, it's not just that kids don't know what to do or where to go. It's that there is something inside of them, and of course I was one, so we could say inside of us, that draws us or leans us toward the path of wickedness. There are these tiny seeds of evil sprouting up in our heart that in many cases grow into something much more sinister and dangerous. Unless God in his sovereign grace intervenes, they will never choose the right path. A child left to himself is going to bring shame to his mother. This is not a popular truth today, and you might be sitting there thinking, I don't agree. But if you're going to be a wise parent, you must reckon with this reality. David reflects on this reality in Psalm 51. He says of himself, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Essentially, David is affirming the biblical truth that when he was created, he inherited a sin nature from mom and dad. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans expounds on the very same thing in the opening chapters of that letter. He reminds his readers that whether you are religious or irreligious, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you have the Word of God or you don't have the Word of God, you are skewing always toward the path of wickedness. We all have a sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean that every person, every child is as wicked as it is possible to be. It doesn't mean that every child is equally guilty before the judgment seat of God. It doesn't mean that kids are worthless trash with no value. That's not what that means. No, they still bear the image of God and are infinitely and wonderfully valuable. It simply means that there is no part of our being that is not in one way or another infected by moral sin. Even our righteousness is tainted like a pile of filthy rags, Isaiah says, and there's much more that could be said about that, but I'm convinced that much of our parenting today is more harmful than helpful because we've chosen to take what the Bible teaches about this very simple and foundational truth and say, no, that's not true. Reality number one, kids are ignorant. Reality number two, kids have a sin nature. Reality number three, kids make their own choices. Kids make their own choices. Earlier this week, I read through the book of Proverbs all the way through, and I compiled a list of all the verses that have to do with parents and children, and the list for the children is twice as long as the list for the parents. In fact, the whole book is written to youth, as we know. In other words, what does that imply? That implies that kids are going to grow up and they're going to choose their own path. They're going to go their own way. They're going to make their own decisions. And so the sage, Solomon, is constantly pleading with the young man, you choose the path of wisdom. You choose the fear of the Lord. We cannot manipulate or control our kids into making good choices. At that point, it's just not your job when your kid is grown to force them to make the right choice. At some point, they're going to make their own choice. Remember that Jesus chose 12 men, and one of them was a devil. The reality is your kids are going to make their own choices. Some may choose to reject God, and that will be their choice. Reality number four. Every parent's joy and sorrow, honor and shame, is wrapped up in the choices that their children make. Every parent's joy and sorrow, honor and shame, is wrapped up in the choices that their children make. This is the truth. It's just the nature of the relationship between parent and child. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 28:7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 23:15-16, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Now, I could keep going and listing example after example from this book that illustrate the point. If you are a parent, you are going to experience shame and sorrow on the one hand and joy and honor on the other, and you won't necessarily have control over it. The choices that your children make are going to impact you at a deep and emotional level. One of the things that was drilled into me when I was training for the ministry is that you'd better put your family ahead of the ministry because your family can take you right out of the ministry. The relationship that we have with our kids and our parents is so deep that it lasts a lifetime and never completely loosens. You might say, well, that's unhealthy. That's a codependency. Actually, it's just reality. If you screw up your life, your kids are going to hurt for it. And when they make poor choices, you hurt as well. Now, given each of these realities, it might be tempting to conclude that it just doesn't matter what we do as parents. I mean, kids are ignorant. They have a sin nature. They're going to make their own choices anyway. And when they do, it's going to hurt where it's going to make us happy. So therefore, I guess let's just kind of throw our hands up in the air and just pray that God works everything out and just be passive and let things go the way that they're going to go. I've heard people give more or less that sort of advice. But that's not wise. See, a wise parent understands that their efforts can make a difference. So let's turn our attention from the realities that parents face to the difference parents can make. Many of you are already familiar with Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hebrew scholar Bruce Waltke points out that the phrase train up comes from a single Hebrew verb that means to dedicate or to inaugurate. Usually it is used in connection with building a new building. So think about what we've done even in our own church family. You get everybody together, you break ground, and you dedicate this building to its intended design. And you do it at the beginning, right? You do it at the very start of when that building is raised. So what are we called to do with our children? What we're called to do is to dedicate our child to a specific path, the path of wisdom and righteousness, to do so in an intentional way, to take initiative with it, and that's going to make a difference. The earlier we start, that's going to make a difference for the rest of his life. When he ages, he'll still be on that path. Now, obviously, we understand this truth in terms of the other realities taught in the book of Proverbs, the realities that we just mentioned. The point is that when we as parents take the initiative to provide early, initial, intense training and dedication and inauguration in the wise path, when our children are their most moldable, then that's going to have a lasting impact. It's going to make a difference. Now, if we're going to do that, it seems to me that there are three things we need to keep in mind if we're going to make a difference in the lives of our kids. First of all, our kids need an example, not an expert. Our kids need an example, not an expert. When we were preparing for our first child, Mandy and I were inundated with expertise. Maybe you had the same experience. Books about childbirth and classes, and I can't even think about them without laughing because of how silly some of these things were. How to breathe and how to help your wife breathe when she's having a baby. I don't know how much you're actually helping when you do that. Mandy had a C-section, so she didn't get to spend time with the baby right away, and one of the nurses came in and wanted to provide some expertise, and she decided to give a lecture right then and there before bringing in our new baby about the dangers of shaken baby syndrome. And we wanted to, you know, shake her and say, just bring us our baby, okay? We can talk about that later. The doctor has advice for when it's safe to bring the baby to church, what kind of blankets to use, how much formula, and this and that. And you're always relying on the experts. And then as kids grow, the number of experts increase. Is your baby rolling over or pulling up on the sofa at the right time? What about the teeth? Is it normal for them to come in when they came in? What about the sleep patterns that my baby's experiencing? There are experts who will tell you what they think about all of that stuff. Then the little tyke begins to make her will and wishes known, and mom and dad have to introduce a little bit of structure into her life, and there's experts that talk about that. And they don't agree with each other, but they act like they know everything. And then you get to school, and it's even more. Listen, I'm not anti-expert. I really am not. Experts save kids' lives. Don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. But when it comes to parenting, kids don't need you to be an expert. They need you to be an example. You don't need to run to the doctor every time Bobby has a sniffle. You don't have to call the therapist every time Susie has an argument with somebody on the school bus. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to read all the books. They need you to be an example. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And his children, listen, his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 27, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. In other words, you worry about your relationship with the Lord, and a lot of these things are going to work out. If you're an example, you don't necessarily need to be an expert. In other words, a righteous man who fears the Lord, a mom or a dad of character, is going to figure it out, and their children will be blessed as a result. Be an example first and foremost. This whole approach of do as I say, not as I do, you know it doesn't work. Let's say with Solomon, my son, let your eyes observe my ways. Watch me, and you'll know how to live. By the way, you almost don't even need to tell kids that. They're watching all the time. They're noticing and picking up on your habits and your values and your priorities, and your walk is talking, telling them what's really important. God wants us to set an example for our kids. They ought to watch us learning, listening, asking for forgiveness, growing in character and in faith. They ought to notice a strength developing in our spirit that wasn't there when they were much younger. Let me ask you a question. Do your kids remember a day when you had more integrity than you have today? Do your kids remember a day when you were more devoted to the worship of the living God than you are today? Do they remember a time when you had greater faith than today? Or have they seen you slide slowly into envy and bitterness and greed and selfishness over time? Here's what you're saying. Here's what they're hearing. Mom and Dad have told me X, Y, and Z from the Bible over these many years, and it's obvious that it's just all made up because they don't even believe it themselves. That's what they hear. The very first duty of a parent to his or her child is to fear the Lord, to live every day with the conviction that we are utterly vulnerable to and dependent upon the pure, present, powerful God. Kids need an example, not an expert. So if there's something in your life that's not right and the Holy Spirit has already put his finger on it, it's time for you to repent and say, God, I've been wrong. Please forgive me and put me back on the path I need to be on. That's the best thing you can do for your kids. They need an example, not an expert. Secondly, kids need a shepherd, not a sidekick. Kids need a shepherd, not a sidekick. If you're worried about whether your kids think you're a cool guy, you have lost the battle. If you think making light of sin with your kids is a good way to get them to trust you, think again. Kids don't need a sidekick, or rather, they don't need you to be their sidekick. They need you to shepherd them. They need you to guide and care for them. The relationship isn't symmetrical. You are the parent and they are the kid. And even though your kids might need to be reminded of that, don't you need to be reminded of that? You remember it. This assumes, of course, that you're their provider. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. That is, a wise man sees himself as a steward, caring for the resources that he'll pass down to his children and his grandchildren. An excellent wife is described in the last chapter of the book in terms of her ability to provide. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, Proverbs 31:15. Just like a good shepherd finds green grass for his sheep, a parent provides for his or her children. This entails not only that you are their provider, but that you are their instructor. How many times in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs do we hear the father pleading with his child, listen to my instruction. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. We're teaching you. We're guiding you in the right path. Listen to us. Now, the kids in your life, they're not always going to make it easy. It's going to be heavy. It's going to be a lot. When you've worked 8 or 10 hours or more and you come home and you're winding down and they ask something like, Dad, how is it that Jesus is God's son and God at the same time out of nowhere? And you're going to think, I'm not sure if I'm ready to have this conversation before dinner. Or Mom, how come when we ask God to take away Uncle Jim's cancer, he didn't do it? They're not asking what Pastor Jake says or what the guy on the radio says. They're asking what you think about it. It's a big responsibility. You're going to need to have a close, continuous relationship with your Heavenly Father, a relationship you renew every single day if you're going to step into that role. You're going to have to participate in the community of God's people if you're going to fill that role. By the way, men, you know this. This primarily falls to you. In Proverbs, it's consistent. It's the father who provides this instruction, and mom comes alongside to support. The kids are looking to you, and your silence speaks as loudly as when you speak. Kids need a shepherd, not a sidekick. By the way, that means you're a provider, an instructor, and thirdly, it means you're a disciplinarian. A disciplinarian. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 23:13-14. Now, there are more verses like that that I could list, and these verses require a little bit of explanation because people have kind of twisted themselves into pretzels to explain away what's obvious to me. What is this idea of a rod? Several times Solomon mentions the rod as an implement of discipline. What does that mean? The Hebrew word translated rod literally refers to a staff or a stick fashioned from the branch of a tree. The rod was a symbol of authority and power. Sometimes in the Bible, this very same word is translated scepter. It represents the authority of a sovereign to punish the wicked. You might remember that the psalmist predicts a day in which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come, and he's going to rule with what? With a rod of iron. That's a scepter symbolizing his authority to enact justice. Why is the rod used as this symbol of authority? It's because of its basic use. It was used in every ancient Near Eastern household as an implement of corporal punishment. A rod is something you use to strike with. That's the purpose of a rod. And what you and I have to reckon with is the reality that God, in his holy, perfect, spotless, pure, wise word, advises more than once that parents not neglect the use of the rod. Pain directed against the folly of youth. You say, okay, that's the rod. What is a youth, though? What age is appropriate for a spanking? The word here is the word na'ar. It's got a broad range of meaning. It can refer to your offspring. It can refer to somebody who works for you. It can refer to a young child. It can refer to somebody who's almost ready to get married. So there's a broad range of meaning there. In other words, this requires you, mom and dad, to exercise wisdom and to decide for yourself in your specific situation when and how the rod is appropriate. Now, this is a fraught topic. There are many, many dangers. And if you're not sure what you're doing, just ask somebody, okay? But since it's a fraught topic, I think it bears a little bit more specific instruction in case it's a help to you. By the way, it's always better to hear from someone whose kids are grown. My kids are not grown yet, but I think if older parents were to hear what I have to say, I think most of them would agree with what I'm telling you today. Our philosophy has been that correction should be applied early, often, consistently, and calmly. Early, often, consistently, and calmly. I'm trying to help you. Here's what I mean. None of our kids remember the first time that they got popped on the rear or thumped on the hand. They were pretty young, and yes, they cried. I'm sure it stung. But our philosophy was that we would rather them learn to obey with a sharp swat as a toddler than a much more painful or prolonged correction when they were in elementary school or older. So we started early. We corrected them often. For the older kids, truthfully, this was a few times a week for a while. Not for everything. For disobedience that was obvious to them, understandable to them at their age, at their developmental stage. But kids have short memories. So if I tell them on a Tuesday that you have to eat at least one bite of everything that we put on your plate, they might not remember that we had the same conversation that last Thursday. And so we need to correct them often. And I'm sorry to say, the older kids got it more often than the younger kids because the younger kids got to watch the older kids. We tried our best to be consistent. If we told them to go to bed and go to sleep and they disobeyed, we disciplined them regardless of whether they looked at us with those big cute eyes or whether we were annoyed to have to get up and deal with them in the middle of a TV show. We recognized that that was our job as a mom or a dad, that when disobedience took place, that we needed to be consistent. If they were out with mom, she said the same thing. She had the same expectations as when the kids were out with dad. We didn't differ in our parenting styles. Mom and dad said the same thing. And yes, your kids will test you on that. And they will learn, if you're a wise couple, not to play mom and dad against each other. Of course, it's important to remain calm. When they got to a certain age, we would tell them exactly what was going on. I told you to stay in your seat during dinner until the supper was over. You did not obey. So you were going to receive two swats. And they knew what was going on. Now, I don't mean to communicate that I never lost my temper or that we were always perfectly wise in the way that we handled discipline. My kids, if they aren't already embarrassed beyond repair, could tell you there have been plenty of instances in which I had asked them to forgive me for yelling or saying something unkind or petty, but there was a plan in place, a plan we gleaned from interacting with older, wiser, more experienced parents. So I'm kind of putting myself out there because I understand that you need a little bit of specifics, okay? You need a little bit of help. And as I've watched parents in my experience here at our church and in other places, I've noticed you need more help than you realize. I'm serious. I've learned many parents just have no idea when it comes to discipline. They beg and they plead with their kids. They cry. They say, "You're hurting mommy's feelings." That's too much for kids, especially when they're young. You're not loving your kid when you do that. You're trying to manipulate your kid at that point. Others isolate their children for long periods of time. Instead of correction taking 5 seconds, it now stretches out to 30 minutes. Now it's dragging on. Still others are so committed to picking their battles that they never pick a battle. They merely appease the little tyrant. The kid eats what he wants, when he wants. If he doesn't get his way, he throws a tantrum. Mom and dad tiptoe around him until finally, and by the way, inevitably, they lose their cool, fly off the handle, and whack him. That's not kind. That's not loving. There are, of course, the inconsistent couples. Dad lets them do whatever they want. Mom is the mean one, or vice versa. That's not kind to the kids. What happens is that when your child gets to the age, this is what's going to happen. When your child gets to the age when you really ought to be able to focus on their heart, you're having to address serious behavior issues just to be able to live in the same building together. Don't you love your child? I know you do. Then you'd better get started. Early, often, consistent, calm. You say, I don't know if there's any hope. I'm a single parent, or you know, my wife and I aren't necessarily on the same page, or my kid has some mental health issues, or my child has already developed some bad habits. Don't forget Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Discipline your son, for there is hope. There's hope. Sit them down. Tell them, hey, I've been wrong. I've not been consistent with you. Ask them to forgive you and start right then and there to be the example they need and the provider and the teacher and the disciplinarian that God called you to be. Say, listen, is there a book or a seminar that I can go to learn how to be a better parent? Listen, there are whole libraries that I could give you on how to be a better parent. But let me tell you something better. What would be better is for you to humble yourself and find someone in this church family who seems to have biblical wisdom figured out and just ask them, what should I be doing differently? Be honest with me. And it's going to hurt. But humble yourself and be willing to listen. Can you help me? Can you provide some guidance? Let your kids see it. Let them know that you have the humility, the teachability to ask for help. Kids need an example, not an expert. They need a shepherd, not a sidekick. Thirdly, they need someone to reach their heart, not just shrink their brain or shape their body. They need somebody to reach their heart, not just shrink their brain or shape their body. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart. After all, that's where folly resides. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15. In fact, the heart is the source and the center of everything significant in our lives. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life. I'm so glad and grateful for the example of the father in Proverbs 1 through 9. He clearly, carefully, patiently, vividly paints a picture for his son. Look at the ugliness and the curse and the consequences of folly and sin and wickedness. Look at the beauty and the blessing of the fear of the Lord. He really paints the picture vividly, and that's what we need to do so as to reach the heart. I love the way the father puts it in chapter 4 when he speaks of his own experience as a youngster. He says to his son, listen, and really meditate on this. He says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Think about what that means. What's he saying? He's saying, my parents knew me as an individual. When I was young with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. We spend so much effort trying to make sure our kids' brains are squared away. We stuff them with knowledge of states and capitals and integers and polynomials and things that all of us have forgotten or never learned ourselves. And all of that is important. We invest a ton of money into building their bodies. We buy the best food we can afford. We take them to practice. We purchase baseball bats that cost more than a house payment. We shape their bodies so they can live a long and healthy and productive life. But what's the greater need? We need to reach the heart. That the years they spend with us would reflect the reality of the Savior's loyal love. My son, give me your heart. Proverbs 23:15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. You're going to see in your life as a parent patterns in your child's life. And you need to be reading God's word and walking in the fear of the Lord enough to be able to make sense of those patterns under biblical categories. To be able to say, son, that person was unkind to you 3 years ago. You just brought it up again for the second time this month. Do you need to have a conversation about anger, bitterness, and forgiveness? Or, honey, I just saw your credit card statement and you weren't able to pay off the balance because of how many outfits you bought last month. Can we talk about how charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised? Can we open up 1 Peter and talk about how beauty is inward and of the heart and not the outward appearance? You get the idea. It doesn't help to control your kids' behavior when they start getting ready to enter the city and make decisions for themselves. Your guidance only makes a difference if you reach their heart. But by God's grace, through the wisdom he gives in the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. You can make a difference in their life. By the way, if you're here today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is just one example of many examples in the Bible of why following the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in the fear of the Lord, being a Christian, is a blessing. Because how many of us as parents walk through life with absolutely no guidance whatsoever? The only examples we have are negative examples. And yet God in his grace doesn't leave us alone in this most crucial task. He gives us his wisdom. Isn't he kind? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he loving and loyal to us to give us this guidance? But before we close, I just want to acknowledge that this topic drudges up a lot of feelings that you might want to push back down into the depths. And I want to encourage you not to do that. These feelings of disappointment in your own parents. A sense of failure or inadequacy. A feeling of hopelessness. Now those are just feelings and they're very vague. And what the enemy wants to do is to keep them that way. And to get you to think in these confused terms until you can kind of escape those negative feelings by distracting yourself with something else. But the Bible doesn't encourage us to do that. What God wants us to do is press in a little bit and ask ourselves, what am I thinking? What's causing that? What am I believing about myself? What am I believing about God? You see, the failures of your parents and the shame that your kids bring, or your own sins, those are the very things that Jesus came into the world to address. He's the perfect son. And through his blood on the cross, he brought you into fellowship with the perfect Father. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? This is just one thing we could do. Remember how he taught us to pray? He said, pray like this. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, your daily habit ought to be, hey, you've pointed out something that's a weakness in my life. You've pointed out some way that I've sinned against my kids or against my spouse. Father, I agree with you about that. Please forgive me. As I forgive others. If Father, my parents, they didn't set a very good example for me. Would you give me the power? Would you give me the ability to walk in forgiveness and not to hold on to bitterness? And he will. He'll do it. Not because you or I deserve it, but because Jesus earned it. That's our hope. That's the foundation on which I can stand before you confidently and say, as a parent, you can make a difference. Let's pray together. Lord, these topics are so close to our heart, so deep. And the truth is, I can't think of another topic in which we're going to feel our inadequacy and our weakness and even our sinfulness more clearly than when it comes to our task as a mom or a dad. And of course, those sins that have been committed against us by our own parents or by our own children, they're felt more strongly than any other sin that anyone else could have committed because those folks are so closely identified with us, Father. And so we desperately need an intervention of your grace. I'm praying right now that as your Holy Spirit exposes these areas of our life, that you would prevent the enemy from plucking away the word, but that you would lead each person in this room, myself included, to bring these things to you and experience the love and the forgiveness of God poured out for us in the love that Jesus showed on the cross. Lord, as we respond, we pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.